Let's take our Bibles out and study God's Word together for a moment, a few moments. I'd like for you to turn with me to Mark's Gospel, 4th chapter. We're going to look at verses 26 through 29. Would you stand with me one more time as we honor God's Word? And if you'd like to read along, that's fine. There are some, I thought there were some Bibles on the back tables. There seems to be none there now. But maybe a neighbor would share with you if you don't have your Bible with you. Okay. Mark chapter 4, verse 26 through 29. He also said, "This is what the kingdom of God is like. A man scatters seed on the ground. Night and day, whether he sleeps or gets up, the seed sprouts and grows, though he does not know how. All by itself, the soil produces grain. First the stalk, then the head, then the full kernel in the grain, in the head. As soon as the grain is ripe, he puts the sickle to it, because the harvest has come." Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you for your timeless word, for your living word. Thank you, Father, that you have awakened us by your word and you have ignited us into new life by your word. For faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, the message of Christ. And you've awakened us by new birth. You have brought us into belief, into faith by your word. And I thank you, Father, as Jesus teaches us today yet another principle for sowing seed, that you will give us courage, you'll give us resolve. At the same time, you'll let us work your work as your work for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Please be seated. Seeds are remarkable things. Their growth is dependent upon good soil, good water, and good air. Without any of these things, seeds won't germinate. They'll die in the soil. Eventually, they'll become dirt in the soil, become part of the soil itself. Even more interesting is the fact that all of the process of growth in a seed takes place secretly, unseen, under the soil. You can't watch a seed grow. If you try to watch it grow, you'll kill it. And so it's hidden. It has to be left alone to germinate and grow. The idea is silly, of digging it up to make sure it's still growing, or is a seed growing? It's a process that no one does. You don't see farmers going out and regularly digging up their seeds to see what the process is under the ground. It's a hidden process, and they have to wait for it. In fact, it hampers it radically if they do things like that. By the time it's seen above the ground, it's already a plant. It's not a seed anymore. It's completely, radically changed. From when it's sown to when it comes up, it's radically changed. And as a result, digging around it to help the plant come up a little bit more. You know, let's help the plant come up. It struggles. It pushes. Seeds come up in the funniest places. Plants grow everywhere. And we looked at that in our initial analysis of this parable of the sower. As it grows above the ground, it stays fully connected to the root that's below the ground. And you can't see the root below the ground. You can see the plant coming above the ground. And so in the early stages, we see this product of our sowing that we can't do anything about. You can't make it better. You can't make it stronger. And in fact, we say, well, you could fertilize it. Well, unfortunately, you fertilize a young seedling, you can cause it to want to grow more, and it can die because of that. Or it becomes overwhelmed by too much nutrients. And so you have to leave it alone primarily. You can't do much to it. And then once it starts growing, it pushes up this shoot, and the shoot starts putting out leaves, and then the leaves start pointing up to the sunshine. Down comes the sun and forms food inside the leaves, and the food goes down, and the water from the roots comes up. Who doesn't know all this, right? Well, how many of you are farmers? Oh, good. Me neither. So I plant a couple seeds, however, sometimes. But all these things work together in order to see this seed come up. Soil, the water, the air, the roots, the stem, the plant, the leaves, the sun, they all work together. And they work in perfect coordination in order for a plant to grow, even the smallest distance. So as a result, you see Jesus here expanding on the idea of what it is that a person does when he's a sower. The sower goes out to sow, and we see all the different kinds of soils. And so we saw at first those soils are the soils that are characteristic of people, although he doesn't say a single word about that in the parable itself. He does in his explanation that we've looked at already. But we find out very quickly he's not talking about soil. He's talking about people, and he's talking about people, and he's talking about us and our relationship to people. Never tells us, don't sow seed by the seashore, don't sow that seed in hard places. It doesn't say don't sow it. It says when it's in hard places, sometimes it just blows away. Sometimes when we're in hard places, we don't want to sow because we feel like it's not gonna come up. And so we see the reaction to the seed and the soils. Now he's talking in terms of as it starts to come up, comes up. You see this only in Mark's gospel. This particular parable is only in Mark's gospel. Now, I don't know why that is, but I'm glad it's here, aren't you? And he talks about this in comparison to the way the kingdom of God grows. He's not just trying to teach us how seeds grow. He's talking about how the kingdom of God grows and really how the plants in the kingdom of God grows. And he's not talking about plants. He's talking about people. How this grows. And as a result, we come to this text not as a further step in understanding how we sow seed and how it comes up and what kind of soil we need and how to prepare the soil. But we see this as the work of the kingdom of God. So in verse 26, as we begin this text, he also said, linking this to the parable of the sower, the explanation of the sower, and then the light, of course, that came before this, not putting our light under a basket. And he links it here, and he says, this is what the kingdom of God is like. Again, a man scatters seed all on the ground. Night and day, whether he sleeps or gets up, the seed sprouts and grows. So he puts it on the ground. Doesn't say what kind of ground it is. He has to sow it in the ground. It has to be sown into something, some kind of soil. A seed has to be sown into, and some kind of a person, the mess of Christ, has to be sown into. You have to sow it in order to see anything take place. If you don't sow it, you say, well, I've got it. I'm a Christian. Well, how did you become a Christian? The only way you became a Christian, the only way you were awakened by the gospel is someone sowed seed into you. And it came up. It probably doesn't really need to be noted, but this introduction links the original to the parable of the sower and follows through with this parable. So there's consistency as we see this. as he says, he also said. But then he goes on to say, night and day, whether he sleeps or gets up. What can a sower or a farmer do to make seed germinate? What can you do to make it germinate? Well, you can sleep. You sleep, and then you sleep long enough when you wake up, and if it's germinated, you've slept. So you've done something during this time of germination. So night and day, whether he sleeps or gets up, the seed sprouts and grows. The answer to the question is, nothing can be done to make a seed germinate or sprout or grow. Waiting patiently, day and night, night and day, you can do it. Will fear help? Will fear help? Oh, I hope this works. I'm not sure it's going to work. And so I'm not sure I should do it. I'm not sure I should sow it because it might not work. Does that help the seed to germinate? Will worry help? Oh, I don't think that, you know, I might lose my, so, you know, whatever it is. You know, we always put into terms of I'm going to lose something if I sow the seed. If I share the gospel, I'm going to lose something. I'm going to lose something. What, okay, let's just concentrate on losing something. So will that help? Will it help to worry whether you're going to lose something? Will anger help? This is the one that I particularly think is interesting. It took a long time before I really got this one. And that is, you share the gospel with somebody, and you get them in a position where they'll listen to the gospel, you share the gospel, you do it in the most articulate of ways, in a way that even a mule could understand. And this person won't respond. So what's the reaction? I'm never sharing the gospel with you again because you're hard soil. Now, may not put it that way, but will anger help? Is that person not responding because they don't want to respond? Yeah. Or is it also because they can't respond? Jesus made the statement, no one can come to the Father, that no one, how? Can come to the Father except by me. So, what's the point of getting angry with somebody if they don't receive the gospel? I've heard so many angry stories about, you know, how kids went home to try to share the gospel with their parents, or parents with kids, or neighbors, or friends. And they're just really mad because this person just is so hard-headed. Well, naturally they're hard-headed. That's the nature of a non-converted person. It's a person without the Spirit of God in their life. They're hard-headed. They're not going to be changed just simply by your anger. Doesn't help. What about doubt? You know, I'll be honest, though. I think it's very instructive for some people to have these four different kinds of soils because they have this ability in their discerning spirit to analyze whether a person's one of those soils or not. And they can tell when it's hard. They can tell when it's thorny. They can tell when it's filled with rocks. They can tell when it's, you know, good soil. And I would witness if there was much more good soil around. But unfortunately, it's these other three kinds of soils. And I see that's the kind of person that you are. Therefore, I doubt you're going to do anything other than just reject it. So I'm not even going to tell you. Great rationale, right? Would you be a Christian today if that was someone else's rationale? Would you be a recipient of the gospel if someone else's rationale was, I don't think you're going to respond? I mean, I know myself, I could tell you, I knew I wasn't going to respond too. I could have saved some time. They just asked me, are you going to respond if I share Christianity with you? I said, no, I already know all about it. I was raised as a Christian. I know all about being a Christian. The assumption that people made in my case was they preached the gospel and they didn't care if I was saved or not saved, if I was baptized when I was 4, 5, 6, 7, if I preached before. They didn't care. They just witnessed. They shared the gospel. And, you know, eventually, boom, something happened. Suddenly that seed caught hold of something. How many times is it worth it? A friend of ours told us years ago, it was a conference, and at this conference there was a woman, she was sharing her testimony, and her husband was with her, and they were kind of a team. And afterwards, he went up to her and said, you know, it's such a blessing to see that you guys have spent your whole life together and your whole ministry together. It's been, must be a blessing to just have, be on the same ministry together for all these years. And she said, What are you talking about? He said, well, you know, it's just very obvious. You guys are such a team. You know, you're so mature and you've just been. He said, my husband's only been a Christian for a few months. I've been witnessing to him for 40 years. Imagine if she said, oh, well, if the answer was, well, my husband's hard ground, you know. He's rocky. He's thorny. He's not the good soil. Who would even sow a seed there? When you sow, a man scatters seeds, and fear and anger and doubt and worry are not what we have to consider. Do you believe that God is sovereign? Do you believe that God is in charge or in control of every molecule in this universe? Then why worry? What are you worried about then? It's really an affront to His sovereignty to worry over things. Well, I know it's not going to work out this time. I just know God's not going to be able to get me out of this one. Well, you don't know God too well if that's your assessment of Him. But it tells us, Jesus tells us in the second half of verse 27, night and day, whether he sleeps or gets up, the seed sprouts and grows. But the sower, even though we're told we can't do anything except sleep or whatever, we're not inactive. We're not a participant. We're not a non-participant. We're not passive. We do sow seed. Apparently, it's about all we do. You don't have to be responsible if someone becomes a Christian when you share Christ with them. That's not your responsibility. You can't get them born again. You can ask them, are you born again? If they say no, say, well, let me tell you what born again is. Well, why don't you just do your whatever you do to me and I'll be born again. Well, I don't have anything to do to you. I can just sow some seed. See what happens to it. See if it comes up. My wife doesn't like me using this word, but we're in a pretty impotent position. We're dedicated, but we have no power to save anyone. Remember, a dear brother used to say years ago, he said, well, I got him saved, I got him saved, I got him saved, I got him saved. I thought, no, you didn't save anybody. I never saw you on a cross anywhere. I never saw you being sinless and on a cross. No, there's something else that has to happen. But it says that the seed sprouts and it grows. Though he does not know how. I love the addition of this phrase. It's possible that a seed germinates. We believe that. It's possible. We know that it does germinate. We know that it sprouts roots. We know that it produces stems. We know that it tunnels up through the soil and that it elongates its stem and it produces leaves. And eventually we know that some type of fruit comes out of it. Seeds or a fruit, which is seeds in the fruit. We know that, right? We know that that happens. But notice the language. It doesn't say, though he does know that it does these things. He doesn't know how it does these things. Now, it's a pretty incredible thing. Science, the other God, science. I remember being in those botany classes in University of Maryland. I was majoring in landscape design, and you're talking about how this all works and how it happens. And man, they can produce some incredible answers to this question. How does this happen? They say. And they can put it into all kinds of complicated words. They can tell you biologically and how all these things take place, just like I did without adding all the jargon. But if you say to them after they said, this is what happens, how does it happen? How do you take a seed and throw it, a seed, dry seed, and throw it down into soil, cover it up, water it, have the right kind of aeration as far as rocks and so forth, they're out of the soil, and how does it come to life? How does it do it? You see, it's a different question, isn't it? They're saying that it does it, and this is the things they see happening, but they can't tell you how it happens. What is that spark, that thing that takes place? And so the most quality answer to that question of how. Are you with me? The highest intellectual minds will say this. Well, it's Mother Nature. This is Mother Nature's way. You see this in all kinds of these geographic things and showing you all these wonders of the world. And they'll say, well, Mother Nature did this and Mother Nature did that. All this kind of stuff. By the way, she's not our mother. She's our sister because she was also created by our Father in heaven. It's sister nature, but she didn't do it, just like a mother. She didn't germinate that egg inside of her womb. She became the receptacle for that egg. Like the ground is the receptacle for the seed. The mother is the receptacle for the egg. As a result, Mother Nature. This is an amazing part of the parable. Jesus is saying in general terms that not one person with a rational mind even changes the look on their face when they say things like, Mother Nature is what got this whole thing started. Big Bang. Okay, the Big Bang Theory. You know, everything was, how big is it? I've had people say it's this big. All of the entire universe is condensed into this thing, this big. And I'm thinking to myself, who's holding it? You know, how do they know it's this big? And then, here's the scientific answer. Something happened. Whoa. What happened? Something. I was listening to this really detailed debate between two scholars, and one of them was holding this idea that things that are still stay still and things that are in motion stay in motion unless acted upon by equal and opposite, force. And so the one guy who's pressing this whole thing of a deistic creation, the other guy says to him, look, if you'll just give me the first one, then everything else in my theory works. Everything works. Or everything, all the facts come out right. If you just give me that something can come out of nothing. I just can't give you that because it can't happen. And seeds don't germinate themselves. Though they don't know, he says. The farmer doesn't know how it happens. But it says, all by itself. All by itself. The Greek word used here is the same word. Excuse me, let me get this right. I'm not going to pronounce the Greek word. You can ask George about that later. Same Greek word that we get the word automatic from. Spontaneous. Something happening spontaneously. Something happening literally automatically. And this points us to a theological perspective. I think it's critical for us to understand this text. Do you remember when Moses was coming out of the desert after 40 years, having been exiled from Egypt? He was in the desert for 40 years, and he was walking along caring for his sheep, and all of a sudden he looks up in some place, he sees a bush. And the bush looks like it's burning, but it's not burning up. And so he goes and approaches the bush, and as he gets near the bush, a voice comes out of the bush and starts talking to him and gives him these instructions that he's supposed to go back to Egypt and free his people, God's people, or the person's voice that's coming out of the bush, free his people. And he said, when I get back there, people are going to say, who sent you? Who are you? What's your name? And he said, I am sent you. I am that I am. In the arrangement of that English translation, the Hebrew language, it means I am the one who has being within myself. I have life within myself. The life that God has is the life that's in Him, and it's eternal. It's part of His attributes. Aseity, with life. He is the creature with life. Person with life. And as a result, the Bible teaches us that He is the one who is the divine spark. He is the one from where this life comes from. We see this in texts such as John chapter 1. You know, turn there with me, verses 1. verse 3. John chapter 1, verse 3. Tells us, through Him all things were made. Without Him nothing was made that has been made. In Him was life. And that life was the light of all mankind. Now, for someone who is searching for an answer of how did this happen? Where did this take place? Where did it come from? What a mercy God has given us in the Scriptures to show us this text. And Jesus, amplifying this later, said, "My Father is working always, and I too am working." That within the nature of the Godhead, the being of the Godhead, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, this triune nature that makes up the one God, this person has life and eternal life according to the Scripture. And this is where the source of life comes from. As he goes on through this text, uses this phrase, all by itself. The soil produces grain. First, the stalk. Then the head, then the full kernel of grain. Is it a mercy to know who germinated the seed? Is it a mercy to know who changed your life? I think often what we do is we have an experience. We go and someone's preaching and the whole environment is just filled with a spiritual context, and in that environment, something happens to us in some way or other where we're awakened and we're born again. No one even may even say the word born again. We may not even hear the word born again. I've known people who've sat in churches for 30 to 40 years and had the Bible preached to them, and no one ever said, "You must be born again." In fact, I remember one person, dear brother, lived into his late 90s and died a few years ago now. He said, he'd just say over and over again as part of his testimony, "I was in this particular church for 40 years and no one ever said you must be born again." He said, "I came to this church, I sat down for one sermon and I was born again because someone shared that gospel with me." He didn't say how it happens. Jesus gave us some explanation of that. And when Nicodemus went to help him, it's very much like this. Jesus, John said in John chapter 3, Nicodemus came to him by night, said, "How are you doing all these mighty works? Where all these things come from? Where's the power coming from?" Same question. Where's it coming from? And he said, "You're a teacher of Israel. You don't understand these things? It's simple. It's like the wind. You ready? Simple. It just blows in. Then it blows out." What a revelation. And no one knows where it comes from. That's what it means to be born again. Aren't you glad that you know that now? Now you don't have to be one of these people who just doesn't know how it happens. Nicodemus, by several chapters later, is also being the one who is influencing other members of the Sanhedrin in his belief that Jesus is the Christ, because he found the one who was the source of life. And so here he says the last part of this parable, the last thing for us to recognize is that when all this takes place, all these things, I love that passage in Titus, "It's not by works of righteousness which we have done," I think I quoted it once today already, "which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit." How did we get born again? He regenerated us. How do we find ourselves becoming, you know, more and more sanctified like Him? It's His work of sanctification in our life. Ephesians says it this way, "While we are dead in our trespasses and sins, He made us alive." He made us alive. And the Christian who declares to be a Christian because my parents were a Christian, or my father's a Christian, or, you know, my grandmother's a Christian. Question is for us, are you a Christian? And how did you become a Christian? And how can you become a Christian? And it's by a simple thing called belief. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, Paul said in Romans 10, and you believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, Not you will be saved, you are saved. That is a declaration of belief. And belief is this evidence within our souls, within the deepest recesses of our heart, this belief that Jesus Christ is Lord of all and Lord of me, and that he rose from the dead, having redeemed my life through his death, forgiven my sins. Isn't that wonderful? So the question is not, will you get born again? If I throw some seed, will you be born again? No, we throw the seed and we wait to see what comes up. It's pretty simple. I'm glad it's simple. Can you imagine if you said, throw the seed out and make it seed, make it germinate. Learn how to control the power of germination. Or if you said, as a Christian, share the gospel and then learn how to get people to come out of their deadness of sin and come into life. First of all, God doesn't need us to help him that way. Secondly, we can't help him that way because we're also recipients of the same grace, the same work of God. I think Paul, and I'm going to conclude with this text of Scripture. It's from 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 14 through 21. It really becomes the mandate or the view that we have of ourselves as sowers of the gospel. It says in verse 14, "For Christ's love compels us, because we are convinced, we believe, that one died for all, and therefore all died. And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again." Do you believe that? That Jesus was raised from the dead? So from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Though we once regarded Christ in this way, we no longer do. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old has gone, the new is here. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Gave us the ministry of reconciliation. He's calling reconciliation the ministry of reconciliation. What is that, what Jesus called it? I mean, do it with me. We sow seed. That's my ministry of reconciliation, sow seed. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you in Christ's name, be reconciled to God. God made him who had no sin for us, that we in him might become the righteousness of God. This is the gospel. This is what these parables are about, is how to participate in the sharing of the gospel, which is the coming advancement of the kingdom of God. Let me ask again. If we confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in our heart that God raised from the dead, we are saved. Do you believe that? Do you believe that? That is our confession, and it brings us into our ministry of sowing and reconciliation of others. Praise the Lord today. Glory to God. Amen. Praise the Lord. Are everybody back with the babies? Can we get them? I'm going to ask them to come back up at the front so you can come by and